in the return.
If you would, turn with me to Esther chapter 4. It's where we'll be continuing on. We've been going through Esther the past few weeks, and so we're in chapter 4 today. And as you get there, I just want to say, maybe a sin, but I am slightly jealous that my blue shirt does not have horizontal stripes like some of these fathers out here. So a little bit of background in Esther. In chapter 1, we recall of Vashti's removal. Vashti was King Ahasuerus, also known as King Xerxes, different Greek or Hebrew translation. That's the two names. So if you hear Ahasuerus or Xerxes, just remember that's the same king. So he was king. He had Queen Vashti removed after she refused his command to come and dance while him and his friends were all drunk. And what appeared to be political turmoil was actually God's providence, preparing a place for Esther, who was to come and take her place, which in chapter 2 she does. Esther, a Jewish orphan raised by Mordecai, becomes the queen. She is selected, and during that chapter 2, we also learn that Mordecai, he uncovers a plot against the king and was able to save the king. He doesn't get assassinated. God positioned, again, his servants before they understood the purpose. Mordecai was in the right place at the right time to hear and protect the king. Chapter 3, which I believe was Stoney, the plot thickens, right? Haman, one of the king's guys, persuades the king to issue a decree to destroy the Jews. God's covenant people appear doomed, but we remember God's covenant promises to his people, and so little heads up, it fails. And that brings us to chapter 4. And I'll go through the chapter, read it fully, and then we'll break it down into some bullet points. It'll be pretty short today. Happy Father's Day. You guys get out and go do whatever. But chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might take off his sackcloth. But he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, if I pronounced that right, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her. And he ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king's inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except to the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king of these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said to him. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more all the other Jews. For if you keep silent in this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such as a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for three days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
My Lord.
Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is God's word. So what do we get out of this chapter, right? We see this is supposed to be a time of celebration, right? This is during the Passover where they celebrate the Passover in Egypt, where God spared his people. It's a time of deliverance. But with Haman's plot, they're in distress. They're in great distress. And so Mordecai, he puts on his sackcloth and ashes. And everyone, every Jew in the empire, they fasted, they mourned, they prayed. And so we see a great crisis that drives God's people into prayer.
Yeah.
Like, it was a common practice to have the sackcloth, the ashes, as a repentance during great trouble or great distress. In Chronicles chapter 7, God says, "When I shut up the heavens that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." They grew up knowing these scriptures. They grew up knowing that in distress there was a time for prayer, that in great turmoil that they need to turn in repentance towards God so that they could be delivered. We too can see in the New Testament, out of Philippians, the Lord is at hand. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." A time of crisis is an invitation to trust God. When circumstances are out of your control, as they were with most every Jew in the province at that time, they turn to prayer, they turn to fasting, they turn to repentance, so that God may grant forgiveness or a way out. Point two, faith often requires courageous obedience. Esther feared approaching the king because it could cost her life. They had the law that you can't go to the king unless you're called, and if you do, you will be put to death unless he points out his golden scepter. So she knew she had the potential to lose her life. Mordecai, very pragmatic, right? You're not going to escape anyway, so you better just go. Yet she still went. Faith means obeying despite the fear, right? In Isaiah, God says, "I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." To take courage means that even if you have fear, right? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is pushing through when you do fear. Courage is the obedience in the presence of fear. I'm reminded of Bible stories, right? Daniel in the lion's den, David against Goliath, Christ before the cross. It's not that fear didn't play a part. It's that they chose obedience in that fear. Point three, God's sovereignty does not cancel human responsibility, right? I'm a Calvinist, which some of you know what that means, some of you don't. I believe God's sovereign over all things, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows all things. And Esther 4:14 teaches us that God would preserve his people. Yet Esther still had to act, right? Just because we serve a sovereign God doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. Yeah. You still have to act. In Philippians, we read that, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing.
Yeah.
Our obedience has purpose and meaning. Point four, God places his people where they need to be. Mordecai says to Esther, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God placed Esther in the palace for his purposes. Likewise, God has placed each believer exactly where he wants them. You all are here today to come and fellowship. But God has chosen you at this point in time to be here. He has a purpose for every suffering, every trial, and He's going to use that purpose. We have to act in obedience like Esther. When we fear, we pray. And God ultimately, when we see Him face to face, the things that we don't understand why He put us through, we'll know, and we'll know that it was good. In Acts 17, we read that He has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. God has chosen you at this point in time. He may not have placed you as queen next to a king, but you still have obedience to do. In Ephesians 2, we learn that by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. That goes back to that sovereign thing.
Right.
It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared the good works that you will walk in. You still have to take the steps.
Yeah.
Now, He might have put someone behind you to help give you a little nudge every now and then, which is good, right? That's why we have brothers and sisters who we love, we fellowship with, we encourage, we exhort, we push them on to do those good works. But God has made them for you to walk in, and so we walk. In my last point, like I said, it's a short one today. Esther points us to a greater mediator. Right? Esther was willing to risk her life for her people. Jesus Christ willingly gave His life for His people, of which you are a part of. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. In Hebrews, we read also that He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him. When we read in Esther, we see God's providence. We see Esther's responsibility, her obedience. We see the sackcloth and ashes of repentance and people driven to prayer in their great distress. And ultimately, we see that Esther puts her life on the line for her people. That points us to the greatest mediator. All of it. It points us to someone who was willing to lay down their life. The ultimate hero of the story is not just Esther, right? The ultimate hero points to that Messiah who would come and deliver His people, just like in Egypt, just like in this kingdom, the one who would come and die willingly on a cross to forgive sins and to save people from their sin.
Amen.
When crisis comes, we turn to prayer. When fear comes, we obey. When God's providence is hidden, we trust, we have faith. And when opportunities arrive, we serve. And above all, we look to Christ. Amen. The book of Esther teaches us that even when God seems hidden, He is actively ruling every detail of life. Esther chapter 4 is a turning point of the story where fear meets faith and providence meets responsibility. The same God who positioned Esther in the palace is governing every detail of your life. Nothing is accidental. When I read that, I'm always reminded by R.C. Sproul. He talked about there is not one maverick molecule in the whole universe. And if there is a maverick molecule, then God's not sovereign. But we know that God is sovereign. Perhaps God has placed you exactly where you are for such as a time of this. So, as you read Esther, as you go out today, as you celebrate Father's Day, remember God has placed you where He wants you.
Yeah.
And we act in obedience. And we walk through the trials, the great distress. And Robert, if you want to help us. And we remember to pray, to obey, to trust, to serve, And ultimately, we look to that great mediator who delivers his people, which is Christ.
Amen.
If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for earthly fathers. We thank you that we have a heavenly Father who we strive as earthly fathers to emulate and to obey. And so, Lord, we just ask that any person who's going through a time of distress, that they turn in prayer, repentance, and faith. Lord, we ask that you help us with our obedience. We know that you've placed trials in front of us. We know that you've had good things planned for us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you help us to take those steps, to continue on the path. And if we need a nudge from other believers to help us keep walking, to take those steps, I just ask that you put members, people around us to help take steps. Lord, let us look for opportunities to serve. And ultimately, the ultimate price would be your life. That there's no greater love than to give up your life. And we see that in Jesus, Lord, that you've given up your life only to take it back up again. And so, God, we just ask that you be glorified in our sacrifices that we make. We ask that you be glorified in the blessings that we share and we have. And Lord, we ultimately look to you in the day that you will return. And we look and see what a great work you have done in our lives and in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.